Our scripture reading this morning will come from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, and we'll read to the end of the book, which is verse 14. That can be found on page 559 in your pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 9 through 14. Let us hear now the word of our Lord. Beginning with the 9th verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, hear now God's word. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thus we've read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Wondrous Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that You have taught us. And so, Lord, we ask that You would hide this in our hearts. You would teach and correct and rebuke and train us in righteousness. That Your name would be glorified and magnified here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some people think that this last little section of Ecclesiastes was not written by Solomon, that it is so different from the rest of Ecclesiastes, then, and it's written as the preacher did these things in past tense, that it was added on by another. Well, I don't think that there's any reason to necessarily have to believe that. Because I think that writing about himself in the past tense as the preacher who sought and taught and did these things fits perfectly with the model that we find in this book. It's not an uncommon literary device to talk of yourself in the third person or to even write in the past tense. And this book has over and over and over talked about how the things of the earth are going to pass away, how everybody has their time, and that people will die, but the thing that lasts forever is the Word of God. And I think Solomon here ends his book writing about himself in the past tense so that you will see there will come a time where Solomon has passed away and that Solomon walks the earth no more. But the word of the Lord remains. And the truth of the matter always remains to fear God and keep His commandments. It was true during Solomon's day, during his life, and it's true after Solomon is long gone. Fear God and keep His commandments. These sayings, these words that the preacher has put together, he tells us there are goads and nails. Verse 11, that the words of the wise are like goads and nails firmly fixed. Goads were the things you used on the stubborn animals who wouldn't move, who didn't want to go the right way. You could prod them with the sharp pointy stick, or you could arrange it when they were wearing and pulling things so that when they kicked and tried to go backwards that there were sharp points so that they backed into it and it would push them back forward because of the pain. To goad them ahead. In fact, Jesus asks Paul on the road to Damascus how long he's going to kick against the goats because of his own stubborn refusal to believe the Word of God and that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, nails, we know what nails are. We use them to hammer things together, to fasten things together so that they can't be pulled apart easily again, that they won't fall. It's used for strength and support and creating unity. Nails are driven through and hammered through something, piercing it, but in the end, holding it in place and making it more secure than it was before. It might be a painful process, but it's a needful process, and in the end, good. And we're told that these sayings are like goads and nails. The words of the wise are goads and nails. They drive us forward when we need to be driven forward. They prevent us from going backward because we don't need to go that direction, and they fasten us securely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Goads and nails may not be pleasant things, but they are needful things. These words of the wise might not be pleasant at first reading. They might even prick us and expose us, but ultimately it is for our good in the end. That's how God's Word works. God's Word does not always come down and tell us everything is fine, you're fine, everything is great. Sometimes it comes down and says, you've sinned and you're going the wrong way. Sometimes it does come down and says, you're fine, hold fast and draw near. It gives us what we need, which is not always necessarily what we want. And notice here in verse 11 too that these collected sayings, they're given by one shepherd. And any time that we who live in the post-New Testament era see something like given by one shepherd, our minds ought to immediately think about the one good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an inspired book of the Bible. And while they were written down by Solomon, who was a king and was a shepherd of his people and who lovingly gathered and led his people, but it was also given by the one true shepherd, by the Lord Jesus Christ from above, divinely inspired, as He gathers His sheep and lovingly directs them, protects them, drives us to greener pastures. Even though we may not know the way, He truly does. It is ultimately from Him that these words come, and they ultimately drive us to Him. They are the goads that make us search for the true shepherd who can lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, who makes our cup runneth over, and who can lead us to still waters. They are the nails that secure our hearts to Jesus Christ now and forevermore. That's the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the purpose of all the words of God. And then He gives us a warning about the increase of words. He says, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Because of the making of the books, there's no end. You can make books and make books and make books. But don't confuse the words of man with the words of God. You can go into the many bookstores that we have here in town, and you can find lots of books about how to live and self-help books and here's how to do this well and here's how to do this well. You don't even have to go to the stores today. You can just open up your computer and you can flip through an endless amount of books online. And He says, beware of the words of man. Ultimately, it's the words of God that are the ones that save us. Sometimes the word of man can just get in the way. Think about how often Jesus Himself was having to tell the people of His day, you've heard this, but this is what God's Word really says. You've heard the traditions of the Pharisees as they talked about God's Word, but don't forget this is what God's Word really says. The Pharisees may tithe the mint and the cumin, but they've actually missed the weightier matters of the law. They've missed justice. They've missed mercy. They've missed love. They followed the words of men, the traditions of men, and they've forgotten the words of God. This is the warning that we're being given. And so he tells us the end of the matter. After everything has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. That this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. This idea of fearing God, it's not just reverence and respect. In fact, the next statement where it says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil," ought to show us that this is an idea of fear that goes beyond just revering and respecting. It's not just awe, although that's clearly included. Awe and respect are part of what is being meant here. But this fear of God does include the idea of being afraid. There should be some healthy amount of understanding that God is holy and we are not. And even though we now know God as Father through the loving gift of His Son, we are not to ignore the heinous nature of our sin. We are not to ignore that God is displeased with sin. And we must not ever allow complacency with our sin to enter our hearts. This fear stops us from being flippant and dismissive when we think about our sin. To think, "Oh, it's no big deal." This fear stops us from becoming too proud because we know God and we know His holiness. This fear is like what a child experiences in the presence of his parents after he's disobeyed. The child knows that his parents will always love him, but he also knows that he should be ashamed of his sin. And he should be respectful. But fear goes beyond this as well. And it even ends in the idea of believing God. This picture of the fear of God encompasses many, many things. Having awe, showing respect, being afraid, wanting to please Him. It means trusting and loving God thanks to the great forgiveness of God. See Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Martin Luther, when he was discussing the fear of God that believers ought to have, had a distinction between what he called servile fear and filial fear. And that servile fear was the fear a slave or a servant would have of his master. It was the fear of the whip. It was the fear of pain. It was the fear of malevolence that could spew forth from the master at any minute. That's not the fear that is being discussed here. We know our God and we know He is our faithful Father and that He loves us in all things. He's not going to break forth in anger even when we fail. It is the filial fear of a child that includes the respect, love, and obedience. And even, yes, a fear or an anxiety about displeasing the parent. But it also includes trust and love. It includes a great desire to be reconciled to. It's all jumbled together in this one statement of fear God and keep His commandments. Thus, fearing God includes, in that ultimate end, believing God, trusting God, loving God, knowing who He is. So that when we sin, we turn back to God and say, "God, forgive me. I want to run into Your loving arms again," and we can know that our Lord says, "I forgive you," and He receives us back. Even when we've wandered far astray. I think a good picture of this fear of God is in Peter. Bold Peter who said, "I'll never deny You, Lord." And then Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will. Three times. Not just once, not just twice. Three times. A determined, repeated failure. Peter didn't just once get overcome and say the wrong thing. No, he set on a path and he stuck to it. A path that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus is risen again. And do you remember some of Peter's reactions? Jesus appears to them and they're in the fishing boat. And Peter wants so badly to be back with Jesus that he can't even wait for the boat to pull in. He jumps out and swims to the shore. Because he just wants that relationship restored. He wants to be back with Christ. And Jesus accepts him back. Not only that, he says, "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." It's that sort of picture that I think is being given to us here with the fear of God and keep His commandments. A believing and a trusting and a loving God and a desire to trust and obey as we sang. A desire to be in His loving presence. And we are given the picture, the reminder of judgment in verse 14, because He will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God is the judge. And He already knows every secret thing that will be brought before Him. All that is hidden is uncovered before God, for God knows it all and will judge it all. Your deeds, your secret thoughts, the things you do in the dark, your hidden words, God knows. However, as a Christian, you can know the outcome of this judgment. You can know what this judgment will be. And in fact, we already know the judgment is that your sins are guilty, and we know that it's already been paid. That Christ paid it in full, so that when we get here before the Lord, we know your sins have been paid, now you're innocent. Your account is paid in full. Come into my house and come into my family. For the Lord Jesus has done these things for you. The punishment for your sins, the punishment for your secret things, the punishment for your evil deeds has fallen upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He took your guilt and He paid it in full. Those hushed gossips and whispers paid in full by Jesus on the cross. Your guilt taken away and laid upon Christ Himself. And we're told here, to keep His commandments. But don't read this as if keeping the commandments is what earns the salvation, that you keep your commandments so well that you can come into that judgment of God saying, "I kept it all." That's the wrong attitude. The Bible is always telling us you'll never be able to do that. Ecclesiastes has told you you'll never be able to do that. No, this keeping His commandments is not in order that we will be saved. If we think that, then we've missed the whole tone of Ecclesiastes. Looking to our own works would still be a looking for answers under the sun, rather than going beyond it. If the answer was, you can keep God's law and makes Him happy, or if our law keeping earned or merited eternal life, then Solomon would have had a different answer to this whole book. He wouldn't have said, "Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity." He would have said, "I can make God happy if I just do it well enough." And he would have said, "You can too." And that if you do it right, then God will take you to heaven. But that's not what Solomon said. Solomon says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and the striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. No, this keeping His commandments doesn't earn salvation. It's our response to the salvation freely given. It comes out of our new heart, that now we have a desire to keep His commandments. A heart that's been redeemed by grace. Obeying the commands of God can only come from a heart that has already been changed, a new creation. Ezekiel chapter 11, 19 to 20, and the idea is repeated again in chapter 36, where it says that God takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh that desires after the law of God. And that He will put in us the Spirit that gives us the desires to walk according to His statutes and to His rules. And that He will be our God and we will be His people. This is what Solomon is saying. This is the keep His commandments that flows from a heart that has been changed by Christ. That when we have been made the people of God by the sacrifice and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we desire to follow after Him. We desire to keep His commandments. Our happiness comes from following after our Lord. Because we have that new heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it makes us ready from now on to live unto Him. Living according to God and His Word and His law is the answer to what is the purpose and point in this world. To fear God, which can only come by faith, and to live as He wants us to live. It's to find our meaning not in ourselves, but in Him. The end of the matter is this. And the end of the matter is not you. It's God. Don't miss that fundamentally important point, because this is where the world gets it wrong. This is where the world goes astray. The end of the matter, the purpose of all things, is God. It's not you. It's not your desires. It's not us. It's our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sustainer. We're not to find our meanings in ourselves, but in the Lord. Not in our desires, but in His. Keeping His commands is bowing the knee to the One who is the author of all, the Creator of all, and the only One who gives meaning. It is saying, not my will, but Thy will be done. It is saying that creation fails, but the Creator never will. Keeping His commandments is not to be read as anything other than a humble submission of a believing servant acknowledging the greatness of our God. And thus we do His will in this world. Anything else other than that is only vanity. It is through this life of ministry and submission and faith that we can be happy, that we can find comfort. It is through this life of ministry and submission and faith that we can hold forth the light to others of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will look at you as a Christian in the world of death and the world of vanity, as having a life that's content in God, and they will say, what is your comfort? How can it be? From where does it come that you can live such a life in such a world as this? And the only way we can, the point of Ecclesiastes, is to believe in God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. All other answers come from a fallen world and from fallen minds and are fallen. The Lord Jesus, though, came so that we could have life everlasting. So that we could be saved from our sin. So that we could be redeemed. So that we would know that this fallen world is not the end of the story, but even the world itself will be remade. And that when we leave this earth, we go to be with Him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the promise for the believer. If we believe in God, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know that under the sun is not where it ends. It's just where we are for now. That we're to live for Him. This is what the call to obey His commandments is. It's a call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him every day. Follow after Him, teaching and living according to all that Jesus has commanded us. It's not a call to earn God's favor. It's a call to live for Christ because of God's great love for us. It's a call to be His disciple. And like the disciples, we'll have our good moments and we'll have rather bad ones. We will fail spectacularly. We will sin. We will fall on our faces. We will come up short, and we will come up far short of the glory of God. But we will still be loved by Jesus. We will still be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to forgive others as they do the same. And we will sit at the feet of the Master, and we will learn more and more from Him. We will sit at the feet of our Savior as we walk through this world. And He will conform us more and more to His image. Until He comes again and we reach that perfection that comes only from Him at the second coming. We are to be looking beyond the earthly to the heavenly. This is Solomon's final call. Fear God and keep His commandments is a call away from this earth to heaven itself. To say, don't look for your meaning here. Don't look for anything here in this place of vanity. If in order to live in this world, in order for it to make sense, in order for you to be content and happy in this world, you have to look beyond it. You have to look to the Lord God above. And if you do, then you will find happiness and contentment. You will know that even in this world, the Lord Jesus is at hand, always with you, upholding, guiding, and directing us. If you do look beyond this world to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find the Son of God and in Him life everlasting. If you do not, then you will find vanity. You will find misery and death. You will find failure and shortcoming. Our catechism says it well in the first question. But your only comfort in life and in death. Because when we look only in this world, that's all we see. Life and death, and that's it. But when we look beyond it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know that we belong to Him body and soul in life and in death, we can know that He makes us ready now to live forever unto Him, that there is life, and then death becomes a doorway to life some more. Life everlasting. And we can know that in this world, even the hairs on our head are numbered, that it's not vanity. It comes from the Almighty God, who is also our faithful Father. When we look beyond this world, we can know that we have been given the Holy Spirit so that we will have a heart that is ready ever now to live unto Him. The book of Ecclesiastes is a messy book because life is messy and it wants to drive people to the place where they say, I can find nothing under the sun. It is the goad that says, look at this world, it's not for you. There's nothing here. And it's the nail that says, but look to the sun. Here He is. Here's meaning. Here is truth. Here is life. And it's the only one. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You. We thank You that You have not left us in our state of sin and misery, but You in Your great love have come down. You have redeemed us. So that we might know our eternal destination, so that we might know the wonders of Your love. Lord, we know we need You. We ask that You would goad us so that we would continue to walk as You would have us walk, that You would nail us so that we would not wander off, keep us in your grace at all times, O Lord, for without it we are lost. We thank you for your patient, long-suffering, everlasting love shown to us in the Lord Jesus, given to us, accomplished for us, purchased by his blood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.